take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary, or the perfumer. It shall be an holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all his vessels, and the candlestick, and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them, set them apart to holiness, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generation. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall any make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stacte, and anika, and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense, and of each shall there be a like weight, and thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, you shall not make yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people. Here we have, as it says in verse 22, and again down in verse 34, moreover the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. Here we have some directions given for the composition of two types of oil, perfume, or incense that were to be used in the service of the tabernacle. One was for the anointing of the various pieces of the tabernacle itself, and Aaron and his sons. The other was an incense that was to be made to be burnt, to be offered on that altar of incense inside the holy place that constantly went up before the Lord. And this is why I said that we'll be dealing with the first part in this message, and then the Lord willing next time deal with the altar of incense, because both are vital. I don't want to rush through these. One has to do with the very person of Christ, this holy oil that was to anoint every piece of that tabernacle, and Aaron and his sons, has something to teach us of the very person of Christ, his glory, those graces of the Spirit that are upon him for the work that he set forth to do as the Savior. And then the second portion, that altar of incense, that really has to do with his work, doesn't it? I know it deals with his person, but his work of intercession, how blessed it is. I can remember picking up a book on prayer written by John Bunyan. And if you've never read it, you ought to read it. When I first picked it up, I thought he was going to teach me about how I need to intercede, how I need to pray. That's why I started reading it. I was interested in it at the time. But as I read through that, the whole thing had to do with the prayers of Christ for his people. And you know, by the time I was done reading that, I thought, this is the greatest book on prayer a person could ever want to read. It's not my prayers, it's his. What would mine be without him, his intercession? So, Lord willing, we're going to see that the next time. But what I want you to know here, in particular, is that this is the way that God has purposed to be honored. Every detail is so vital and important. I hope you understand, nothing comes to God with favor but what he's ordained. Now, people haven't figured that out yet. They keep coming up with new ways, new what they call contemporary worship, different ways to try to please people. That's not what it's about. I'll tell you, it's for his pleasure that we meet. And it better be in the way that he has ordained. Otherwise, it's useless. I refer to this somewhat, but look over in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. You'll see what our Lord said about those in his day. And it applies as much today to what's going on in religion. In Mark chapter 7, see in verse 1, they came together unto him, the Pharisees, and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled or common hands, is what that means. In other words, they hadn't gone through the ceremony that the priests had said was necessary. These scribes, there was a certain way you had to, if you'd been out in the world, come in. It wasn't a matter of just having clean hands, but the way you dipped your fingers in it. There was a whole process that you went through, and then raising them up before the Lord, and the water running down to your elbows. All this was a symbol of somehow purifying yourself because you'd been out in the world. That's what it's talking about. That is to say, with unwashed hands. They found fault. That's what religious people do. If it's not according to their tradition and custom, they're going to find fault. They're not interested in what Scripture has to say, what God has ordained. They're going to find fault because it's not according to what they've been taught or are teaching. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the traditions of the elders. There are people dying, going to hell daily, holding the traditions of the elders. They hear the message of Christ, but then they look to their elders. They look to their leaders. And that's what Paul said. When it pleased God to reveal Christ to them, he did not consult with flesh and blood. There's where people get in trouble. I've had some do that. Come and hear a message and get up stirred and think, I've got to get to Christ. But then what do? They go talk to their preacher. And what does the preacher do? Say, yeah, don't get stirred. That's a fanatic, far-out group there. Just settle down. Everything will be okay. That's holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. We have today what's called regional sanctification. You know, I can remember when I was still living up north and back in the day and came down south and found out it was a sin to drink coffee for some, but smoking cigarettes was fine. Go up north, drinking coffee is fine, but you dare not smoke a cigarette. Yeah, traditions of the elders. Everybody has their set of traditions. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders? You see how this keeps coming up? But eat bread with unwashed hands. And he answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And then here's the key verse in verse 7. Howbeit, what? In vain do they worship me. Men look on it and think, well, that's spiritual. It isn't spiritual if it's not according to what God's commanded. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Any doctrine, I don't care how logical it may appear to a man, if it's not according to the commandment of God, it's a false doctrine. For laying aside the commandment of God. Notice the comparison there, the commandment of men versus the commandment of God, singular. What is God's one commandment? Here's my son, hear him. Come to him. That's his commandment. Believe on him. Hope in him. Rest in him. Would you have sanctification? It's in him. Righteousness? It's in him. Forgiveness? It's in him. Peace? It's in him. That's a commandment. It's like a parent constantly telling a child, every time a child tries to, I don't know if you have a child like this, but I've got one. Every time you set it down, they're going to try to find a where. I said, this is it. This is it. This is it. Okay, the commandment to Christ. But laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of man as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well, ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Boy, I'll tell you, if there's anything to go, it better be tradition of men. Because the one thing that's going to stand in the day of judgment for a holy God is what God has ordained, what God has ordered. And that's why this is so vital as we read through here. Now come back to the text. Let's see the ingredients that are set forth here in Exodus 30. The ingredients. And the prescriptions of this particular perfume that was ordered. There's no room for invention here. There were exact ingredients required. Now, I don't know why. I don't know why these things were apportioned this way. I just know they're so. And I'm thankful I don't have to go back into the kitchen or somewhere and try to figure this thing out, you know, measure. I'm not interested in that. There's a purpose here. You notice where he says in verse 23, Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh. Every one of these ingredients that you see listed here were the finest. You know, that's why these adjectives here, pure myrrh, sweet cinnamon, sweet calamus, when it talked about a certain shekel, the shekel of the sanctuary, there's specifics that were given here. Why? Because it all pertains to Christ. I hope that that's something that you begin to understand as you go through here. These detail, the detail is there because in some way, some fashion, some form, it is describing to us the perfections of Christ and His glory. But none of these ingredients are synthetic. You notice none of them are man-made. Every one of these were spices that are planted and grown from the earth. Myrrh, that was a plant. Actually, when you read over in Esther, it was used for the purification of women. It was also used to embalm bodies with. There's something about this myrrh that had a cleansing effect to it. You buy products today that you put on your skin to cleanse the skin. And this was the use of myrrh. Can you think of a better description of Christ, the anointing of the person of Christ, and that tabernacle, every piece of furniture having this ingredient poured upon it? The cleansing. That's who Christ is. There's purity in Him. He's pure. Sweet cinnamon. I'd never really seen cinnamon in its pure form until I was in Madagascar and found out that that's one of the products that they export, cinnamon. And I can remember being so enthralled when I saw some in the marketplace that, you know, I bought some to take it back with me to our home, put it in some Ziploc bags. But it, in the marketplace, comes in little, looks like beef jerky, little sticks of beef jerky. That's how it is in its pure form, but sweet smelling. Take and stir your coffee with it, you know, and just add that little flavor to it. But rare. Rare. How many cinnamon farmers do you know around here? You can raise tomatoes, you can raise onions and lettuce, weeds, but cinnamon, that's a precious, precious spice. Very costly. But it was used back in the day as a merchandise, even in lieu of gold and silver. If you didn't have gold and silver, but you had cinnamon, you had something. That's how precious it was. Again, as you think of how this pertains to Christ, the preciousness of His person, a rarity, you know, set apart from among men. That's what's signified here. Then sweet calamus, as it mentions there in verse 23. I looked this up. It's some sort of reed that grew commonly by the water and really was used ultimately to make paper with, papyrus. But it had a little flower on it that they would use that gave off a sweet smell. But this intrigued me as well because it was a very common reed. And I thought, well, what is something so common doing mixed in with such precious, precious spices? Again, the person of Christ, as He came to this earth and became a man, He identified with transgressors. That's why men were startled when, you know, they understood what He was saying about Him being the Son of God. They said, what? We know You. We know Your father. We know Your mother. We know Your brothers and sisters. How is it then that You make Yourself equal with God? They marveled. Just like we might marvel and thinking, what's this reed, sweet calamus, doing mixed in with this precious ointment? It has something to do with the very person of Christ coming and identifying with sinners. Then cassia. I'll admit, if anybody can tell me a little about what cassia is, I'd like to know. I've looked this thing, studied it. I do know that cassia-type trees do have a healing element. Different ones that I've seen, the leaves in some of the Middle Eastern countries, and perhaps that's the significance here. Again, the healing nature of Christ and His person. He's the healer. He heals us from all of our diseases. What's our disease? Well, it's to be a sinner before holy God, and yet being anointed as the Savior, Redeemer, that's His work to do, heal. And then the fifth element down there in verse 24, it says of oil, olive, and hin, olive oil. Again, if we get used to buying pure olive oil, it's already been refined, but you think about how all of these elements really are come to be. There's a beating of these things, a refining that takes place. And I believe in every one of these, to bring together this holy ointment, you have a type of suffering. You have a type of the Lord being put through the wine press and His suffering. That's why He was anointed. He wasn't anointed to come down here as you might think of an earthly king in all kinds of pomp and circumstance. No, He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And that anointing, even of this oil, typified His sufferings. Now down in verse 25, what I want you to see here is the mixing of these ingredients. This wasn't just left to anybody. It says here, and thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. I've never stopped to think about perfume that comes in a bottle, but there is a way of making it, I suppose, because it all has different smells, and I'm sure the ingredient, once they put that ingredient together, there's a certain way, there's a science to it. The way it smells, how it stays, certain perfumes you might put on and immediately the smell is gone. Others, it's just, it's there all day long. All that has to do with the ingredient that goes into it. But here, particularly with regard to the worship, service of worship, there was to be great care in the mixing, in the crushing, boiling of these things, just how much water was added, all of it. Why? Because it was representative of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, with regard to salvation, and this is what I see here, with regard to that work that he came to do, it couldn't be just left up to anybody. And I believe that what this ointment represents, what it's putting together represents, is really the work of God in Christ through the Spirit. You say, well, how do you get that? Well, look first of all in Psalm 45. Let me just show you this in Psalm 45. That's what's represented here. It's the work of God in Christ through the Spirit. That's what's represented in Psalm 45. This is a psalm describing the work of Christ. In verse 6, it says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." Remember, the writer of the Hebrews quoted that? Hebrews 1 and verse 8 and 9. "The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter." It's a scepter of righteousness. "Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Just like here, that holy ointment was to be placed on every piece of that tabernacle and on Aaron his son. That was typifying that anointing of Christ by who? By God himself. Setting him apart, it says, with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. He was raised up from among men, and yet he was set apart from among men. And it says there in verse 8, "All thy garments smell of what? Myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad." Now if you look over in Isaiah chapter 61, in Isaiah chapter 61, in verse 1, you see how this is the work of the Father, as we saw, "God, thy God hath anointed thee." Then here you read in verse 61, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." That's why it's called the oil of gladness. Sinner smelling it knows there's one that's been set apart. You realize the priests, and they left that place of service to go back even amongst the people. That smell was on them. That was a reminder. This one's been set apart. This one has been appointed to be the Redeemer. It takes one set apart by God. You see how that's a type of Christ. "He's anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Oh, to be accepted in Christ. Now, look over one other passage here in John chapter 1, because this is interesting. Remember last time when we were talking about the laver, that water, how the washing in it was part of the setting apart of the high priest before they went into service, and I related that to Christ's baptism and public ministry. Well, this is interesting here because in this same context, in John 1, let's begin with what John the Baptist says here in verse 29. "Next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Even to John the Baptist, Christ had to be revealed, you see. I knew him not. Therefore, am I come baptizing with water. Now read verse 32. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. Now, Christ was set apart as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, but in time he was manifest. Just like at the age 30, he went into his public ministry began. That corresponded with him being a priest, the water, being the laver. You say, where was this anointing? Here it is. The Spirit of God. John said, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, unto whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, and notice, and remaining on him. Whatever took place with that dove coming down, I'm sure it didn't mean that, you know, Christ walked around with a dove on his shoulder the whole time he was here, but that was just symbolic of what that anointing was. But the Spirit, it says, and remaining on him. It was by the Spirit that he did all that he did. Had to be. As a mere man, he could never have accomplished salvation. He could not have done it. He would have failed. But as the God-man, he had to be man. Every bit man as if he were not God, but he had to be God. So much God as if he were not man, in order for this salvation to be worked out. And oh, it says, and remaining on him. You know, so long as the Spirit was on him, that was a sign of God's anointing, God's approval. It's still on him. He's that one seated right now in the heavens, ever living to intercede on behalf of those that he laid down his life for. That's this ointment. The grace is bestowed on Christ as a substitute by the Spirit. But it's also a sign of his authority. You know, this anointing not only talks about his preciousness, but where this was placed. That's why back here in the text in Exodus 30, it said that it wasn't just to be placed on any man. They were not just to take this and to experiment with it and think, I like that smell. I think I'll try to make it myself and wear it. This is a distinct perfume that only the high priest, only the pieces of furniture in that tabernacle were to have on them. No likeness was to be made of it. If you look over in Acts chapter 10, let me just show this to you. In Acts chapter 10, that's the sense that we have of the word anointing, to be set apart. It's the sense of authority. By what authority does God save sinners? Well, on the authority of his Son, on the work of his Son, on the person of his Son. That's where salvation is. Notice here in Acts 10, verse 34, it says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter whether it's Jew or Gentile. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is what? Accepted with him. Now, what is it to work righteousness? Well, it's to be in the righteousness of Christ. Have his righteousness. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. And notice it puts in parentheses, he is Lord of all. Not little baby Jesus boy, not like Jesus like you hear people talking about. Oh, Jesus this, Jesus that. No, he's Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. That's what it's about. That word power means authority. With the Holy Ghost and with authority, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Why did he do those things? Was his mission really to heal everybody? Well, if it was, he failed miserably. Some people have it wrong. They think, well, that's why he came. And so that's what we're going to keep promoting. No, his healing of different ones. He didn't ever come to heal everybody, but those that he did heal, it was with this purpose, that men might know that God was with him. Emmanuel, God with us. God in the flesh. That's what that signifies. And that's what John wrote. He said, these things are what? Written. Many other things the Lord did which are not written, but these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's why believers don't need signs and miracles and wonders. They believe this word. They believe the record God's given of His Son. That's sufficient. How do I know He was anointed? God said so. How do you know He said so? Well, read it. Read it. This book here, written by 40-some authors. God employed 40 authors to write it, inspired their work, but they're all saying the same thing. I work around artists. I'll guarantee you, you give 40 literary artists the same subject and tell them to write on it, you're going to have 40 different points of view. Especially spread it out over time. They're not going to all say the same thing. I don't care whether you read Moses or whether you read John. 1,500 years separated these two men in their writings. And yet, if you go back to Moses and read that, read what John said, saying the same thing. Saying the same thing. This is the Word. It's all about Him. Okay? So many ingredients, but one purpose. Now come back here. Let me see if I can wrap this up. In Exodus 30, verses 26 through 30. Now, every piece of furniture in that tabernacle was to be anointed. I shared this with a couple of the men in our time of prayer before the service, how this impressed me as I was studying this. It didn't matter where that furniture was or what its function was, no matter how small or how great. You know, it may have been that little candlestick shining inside the holy place where no man could see it versus this little laver that was out there or that altar for the burnt offering that everybody saw. I mean, you could see the smoke rising. It was very visible. But it all required the same anointing. The same anointing. Same, the tabernacle. Just as it's a type of Christ, it's a type of His church as well. It's a picture of His church. Isn't that what Christ said? He said, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it again. He's talking about His body. But then you read on in the epistles, you find that spiritually, the body of Christ is His church. It's those people that He's been pleased to bring in. So this sanctifying, this setting apart, this anointing that we see here, that was to be on every part of the tabernacle and the priest, it's a type and picture of that anointing that belongs to those that are in Christ. There's no distinction in anointing that some would try to make among believers. I've heard some say that. They'll see somebody all fired up and they'll say, boy, he's anointed. You hear religious people talking that way. He's anointed. It's because he's in a frenzy. Well, if that's what anointing is, you can get anointed at a football game. I've seen people come unglued at football games, really get excited. And that's not what it's about. It's about being in Christ. We read this portion. Look in Psalm 133. If God being pleased to make you fit with the righteousness of Christ. That's what sanctification is. It's being set apart in Him. Look here in Psalm 133. It's just a short psalm, but read it in light of this passage that we're seeing here with regard to Aaron and his son. This oil being poured upon him, it says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. What oil is he talking about here? Well, this is just oil of anointing. Freely poured out. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing. Even life forevermore. Where's blessing? It's in Christ. There the Lord commanded blessing. How are His people blessed? In Him. It's that oil that's poured upon the head, flowing down the beard, covering the whole garment. It's the type of Christ and His church. That is what blessing is. That's why Paul said he didn't care whether it was the weakest member of that body. That weakest member has honor. Why? Because of Christ. Because of His blood. Look over in 1 John chapter 2. You see how this applies. You know, what applies to the head applies to the body. What applies to Christ applies to His people. You might be a new convert. You might be a young believer. You might be sitting there on a pew next to somebody that the Lord has been pleased to save years ago. Reveal Himself in years ago. A mature believer. But I'll tell you, and you're standing before God, there's no difference. No difference. Same anointing. Same consecrated. Same sanctified. Set apart in Christ. In 1 John chapter 2, and verse 20, this is what John said. He said, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." That word unction is the word anointing. The Holy One. Who's that? Well, that's Christ. The Justifier. That's how God can be just and justified. And you know all things. Now, there's a lot I don't know about Christ. There's a lot I don't know about God. So how can it say you know all things? Well, I know all things are in Him. However it works out, I know it's in Him. And somebody that knows that knows all things. They know everything that's essential to know. You look in verse 27, the same thing. You know, John said, "These things, verse 26, have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." Men will come and try to take away that hope in Christ, take away that peace, draw attention elsewhere, put it in a ceremony, put it somewhere else in your works. But look here, verse 27, "The anointing which ye have received of Him abideth where? In you." That's what keeps a sinner. We just sang about it, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. Where's my hope? That's Him taking me, that sinner, and sealing, taking my heart and sealing me to the courts above. "By the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you." What does that mean? That means I don't need somebody trying to tell me a different way. Coming along with something new. Well, have you heard this? No, I don't want to hear it. It doesn't have to do with Christ. "But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is truth," whose truth? Christ. So all true anointing pertains to the person of Christ. "And is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him." If a man's taught of God in Christ, he's going to stay in Christ. This old heart might wander, mind might wander. It might be like sheep, you know, a tendency to pull the right or left, but if I've been anointed in Christ, if His work has been applied to me, it's going to keep me. It's going to keep me. The righteous go on in the way, the Scripture says. Sometimes slowly, I admit. It says they followed, disciples followed Him afar off. I can identify with that. There's been times when it's been afar off, but never out of the way, in the way. That's how the Lord leads His own. All right.